Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old, we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
Genesis chapter 27. So anyway, I come back with, again, about 32 message outlines, and I decided I need to just go on with the series that we started here. From Abraham to bondage is what we're looking at, and today we want to go ahead and look at the Word of God in Genesis chapter 27. Some things about our homes, some things about child rearing, some things about the results of child rearing, and we want to look at that here as far as our homes and how we conduct ourselves in our homes. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 27, and it came to pass. I like that phrase. It shows up quite a bit in the Bible. And when you're going through some trials, it doesn't come to stay. It came to pass. And the Bible says here, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Look at verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, watch this, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Father, praise you for a chapter that unfolds in the book of Genesis before us today, and I pray again that we learn some valuable lesson about our home, about our parenting, about our children, about a walk of obedience to Thee. And I pray again Your blessing as we look at this portion of Scripture. May it change our lives. May it change our homes. I pray in the name of Christ, I'd ask, Amen. Again, appreciate that we have a good number here today. And when I preached or made this outline, I kind of envisioned who I was going to be preaching to. And I was going to preach to my folks again. And I was going to preach to grandmas. I was going to teach to parents and grandpas. So if it seems like I'm preaching at you today, okay, good. That's what I wanted, all right? And I want, again, that we could get right into this chapter and answer the same question that I've asked of each of the chapters we've covered since we left Abraham again and began with our accounting of Abraham and Isaac and following the chain again, of how they departed from the Lord and ended up in bondage. And so that's what we're looking at. And here in chapter 27, we want to ask the same question. Why is this chapter in my Bible? Why is it given in the details that are given? Why is there emphasis on certain points? And why has it been recorded here 3,000 years before Christ, 2,000 years before Christ, so that we could read of it here? And that we could look at this accounting today and learn some lessons. Let me say first that the Bible doesn't just tell us what happened. The Bible tells us what happens. Let me say that again. The Bible doesn't just tell us what happened. It's not just a history book. It is a book that is written for your learning, for my learning. These things are written so that we can learn about our nature and so that we can learn about God's nature. And the Bible doesn't just tell us what happened. It tells us what happens. So today, as we look at this chapter, I want again to understand some things that happens in our homes. Some things that are ugly in this chapter that are in your life and are in your home, and it is in your character and it is your nature to behave in a home just like it's outlined here. I speak again from the Word of God, but I also speak from bitter, ugly experience. From Christians' homes, from pastors' homes, from again, some of the worst derelicts of Christianity that I've ever seen, shames me to say, have come from independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preachers' homes. Preachers' kids, PKs as we call them. My kids grew up and they were called DKs. You know what that is? Deacon's kids, okay? And they can be just as bad, okay? So again, understand that, hey, we're failing in our homes. And here's a chapter that outlines your nature, my nature. Ladies, pay attention. It outlines your nature in the home. It outlines your reverence or irreverence to a husband. It outlines, again, the nature that we have. And we need to understand some things in this chapter. I'm trusting, first off, that all of us are familiar with this. All of us understand the whole pretense of everything that's going on here. But in case we don't, let me cover a couple things real quickly. Jacob was God's chosen vessel. And Jacob didn't get the birthright by selling it for red pottage. Okay? Or by buying it for the red pottage. Jacob got that birthright, and we already talked about what the meaning of that birthright is. He got that because God gave it to him, not because he did his little trickery and his little deceit and his little manipulations and deceived his brother and got it away from him. Here in this chapter, you find out that Jacob got the blessings from Isaac, not because of any deceits that he did, not because of the bold-faced lies that he told his father, not because of the tricks that he pulled. He got it because God chose him. Because God loved him, and he didn't get these blessings from God because of his trickery and his deceits. He did not get the birthright from God because of his tricking his brother out of it and selling him the red pottage. So again, understand that despite the character of Jacob, God said he's going to bless Jacob, and all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so he was, again, a Satan bruiser. He was a family leader, a Satan bruiser, and a world blesser because God said he was going to do that for him, not because of any of the stuff that he did on his own. In fact, contraire. You find again as you study this life, and I'll go ahead and cover some of this ahead of ground because some of you might not be here for the next 6 weeks. As you follow Jacob through, you find that God had to work with him and work with him and work with him to get him straightened out from this character so that he could be a family leader, so that he could be a Satan bruiser, so that he could be a world blesser. And those things went with that birthright. And again, God gave him to him, not because of his character here as a liar and a cheat and a thief, but again, because of God's promise that he would work with that vessel and make it what he ought to be. And so there came a time in Jacob's life, way towards the end of his life, where finally God wrestled with Jacob. You may have heard that preached that Jacob wrestled with God to try and get a blessing. That isn't it at all. God, the Bible says, wrestled with Jacob so that he could give him a blessing. Boy, the best I can today, I want to empower God to wrestle with your life. To wrestle with you so that He can make you the blessing. So that He can make you the family leader. So that He can make you the Satan bruiser that we talked about. So that He can make you the earth blesser. And so again, here in this, we're not understanding again how Jacob manipulated around to get the blessing. That isn't it at all. What we're understanding here is how a dysfunctional family works. Here it is portrayed in this whole chapter. Every bit of it, every detail is to demonstrate again that if you let your home go the way your nature is, if you let your life go the way your nature is, then again it's going to be dysfunctional in God's eyes. And so we hold here before you a dysfunctional home. A home where the parents played favorites between the children. A home where there was a papa's boy and there was a mama's boy. And there was a fight that came to the place of murder between those two because they're in a dysfunctional home. So again, I'd like to emphasize that if you're here today, I'm preaching to you. Amen. That you have a dysfunctional home. That I have a dysfunctional home. And it needs rearranged. And it needs rearranged on a regular basis. Again, Paul said, I die daily. Why did he say that? Because, listen, we're dysfunctional as far as God. We don't have a nature within us. And if we just do what comes naturally, here's the chapter we're going to end up in our homes. And so again, I want to challenge us. Let's look now real quickly at five things that was wrong in this chapter. What it takes, your home nature's way, what it takes. Some of these I'm going to read into the text, but I'd encourage you to read through this chapter and understand that pictured here, again, is all five of these traits. Number one, fathers that won't see. Fathers that won't see. As a youth pastor for 15 years, and boy, I was just amazed at the blinders that parents put on. I was amazed. In fact, in my own life, I remember the first time that my oldest son lied to me, looked me straight in the eyeball, and told me a bold-faced lie, and swore to it. And boy, that cut deep in my heart. And I didn't even let him know at that time that I knew he was telling me a bold-faced lie. I just couldn't deal with it at that time. And so I had some things to get straight in my life before I dealt with this lie. But I remember that. I remember that clear as if it had happened yesterday. I remember his demeanor. I remember everything about him when he just stared right at me and told me that lie. I said something here about the oldest sons. How many oldest sons we got here? Okay. Oldest sons are in big trouble, all right? Because you've got some parents that are just learning how to be parents, okay? Oldest children are in big trouble because your parents, they don't have a handle on this. They're just figuring this out as they go. And so, boy, I learned some things that, again, I applied to my next two sons. But understand this, that parents with blinders on is not unusual. And fathers that refuse to admit the problems in their homes and in their children's lives is commonplace. And I've seen it so many times, especially in the ministry. I've seen it over and over again because we're, again, are to have our homes as an example. And consequently, we got blinders that are a little bit deeper. We're more careful to pretend that our homes are what they're supposed to be. And so again, be careful here. The first thing that it took was a father that wouldn't see. So I'd encourage every one of us here, if we're fathers or grandfathers, wherever we be at in life, or if we're going to be fathers someday, that we take the blinders off. And you realize, again, that you're not raising little angels. You're raising little hellions. Okay? They have a nature. Nobody taught them how to lie, cheat, or steal. You didn't have to have lessons in that. That's the nature they come with. And boy, you need to fess up to the nature of your children. That again, they'll do that. And I've watched, again, children and manipulate parents. That's what they're good at. That's what they do. And their life training is to do that. And if you let them get away with it, they'll get better and they'll get gooder and gooder and gooder at it. Okay? So again, understand here that it takes a father who won't see. Number two, in the verse 2, it says it takes a father that's given up. A father that's given up. And again, there's lots of them. If I'd ask them if they'd given up, they'd certainly deny it. But again, with their actions, with their control of the home, with their leadership in the home, they've already given up. And there we see it. There's the conditions that are set right here. Now notice that this didn't begin this way. It began, again, way back when they started to show a little bit of favoritism and they had a mama's boy and a papa's boy in the home. And things just kept getting worse and worse and worse there. So those two things, number one, is an ingredient. And boy, I want to encourage our fathers here, but don't be blind to what your children are doing. Don't be the last one to know what's going on in your children's lives. Boy, you be open about that and you understand that, hey, those little darlings, they'll lie to you to your face. Those little darlings, they'll get into drugs and they'll hide it from you. Those little darlings, they'll get into every sin that you could imagine And they'll try and pretend that they're not. And you want to believe them with all your heart, and you will. Be careful. Don't be blind. Number two, never give up. Never give up. Some of you are grandparents already, and you've already messed up your opportunity for your first-run child. And again, your grandparents now, never give up. Stay at it. Just keep at it. There's things that you can change right down here at this altar that you might never change by teaching, you might never change by whipping, you might never change by any other means, but never give up on your children. Never give up on your grandchildren. God can break the chains of sin, and He's done it over and over and over again. And so again, don't be one who gives up. Take it anew, take it afresh. Even today, start over and say, we're going to do this thing right. Number three, what it takes, and what we find in this chapter, is a father and a mother divided. A father and a mother divided. Taking sides, playing favorites. And listen, you'll do that. We was up with the Picketts. And I'm going to go ahead and use them for an example here. I'm sure he'll love that very much when he gets the tape. But Picketts have an only child, okay? There's some folks here that do that too, by the way. But you know, what that child is good at is playing dad against mom, okay? I mean, they'll run and ask mom if they could do something, and if they get the wrong answer, then what do? They go and ask dad. And what's dad say? Dad says, well, what does your mother say? And now here comes their first opportunity to tell a bold-faced lie, okay? And don't think that they won't, okay? So again, your kids, and the more of them you have, the worse it gets. They team up on parents and can play one against the other. And listen, little kids come into your home and their purpose is to divide and conquer so that they can get their own selfish little way. That's their nature. That's where they're brought up. And listen, they're all too effective at that because parents, again, are easily divided. Now, when you get together and talk about your family, again, make sure that, hey, the husband and wife are united, the father and the mother are united in this thing, and that they'll support each other. One little fracture of disagreement, well, I don't think you should spank them for that. Whew! Boy, listen, you're in trouble at that point. They can see a fracture, they can see the division, and again, you have to have a home that's united, parents that are united in everything. And punishment and entertainment and what TV shows you do or do not watch and how deep you bury the TV in your backyard, whatever the decisions are. Listen, you've got to have two parents that are in full agreement on that thing. And any little division is seen by those children that you live with. And they know the difference. And they know, again, they can see that. Any inconsistency in your life, don't think you're going to hide that from your children. They see every bit of it. And sometimes we think, that we can pull something over on their eyes. No, you don't. You don't get it by them. They see that. And they know where the fractures are in your home. They know where your fractures are as far as your parenting. And so again, be careful of that. And then the third thing here, and I'd hesitate even to bring this up because you're going to think that I'm tromping all over the ladies. So let me go ahead and say that. And point D, I'm tromping all over the ladies, okay? So guys, you can sit back and relax a little bit and say amen every once in a while, if you dare, okay? What you found here, notice that there was a manipulating around the father's authority. There is a manipulating around the father's authority. Notice what she said to young Jacob. She said, hey, obey your mother. Is that the right thing to do? But then look what mother told him to do. Notice that the mother never stood before Isaac and told a bold-faced lie. You see that? Who did? Jacob did. Jacob's the one who had to stand in there and under the eye of his father, that couldn't see, by the way, had to look him in the eye and tell him a bold-faced lie three times. That's emphasized on purpose in here, by the way. So again, notice that the mother is the one who was manipulating around behind the scenes here. There used to be a saying when I was a kid, it says, wait till your father gets home. And boy, when I heard that statement, I wasn't eagerly awaiting for my father to get home, okay? But listen, what I have seen in too many homes, in too many instances, is instead of having a mother say that, I've seen a mother that says, wait till your father goes to work. You want to change the way you're dressing for school?
Wait till your father goes to work, and then you can dress any way you want. You want to, again, while your father's here, we should obey him, but pretty soon he'll be gone, and then mom's saying this to the child, we can do anything we want then. Manipulating behind the scenes to override the authority of a mother. Now don't look at me funny. That is in your nature. Again, Jack Hiles used to preach this verse, and I never liked it when he preached it. But over there in Genesis, where it says that the woman will answer, I got to look at it here. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, where he's giving again the curse because of sin. And unto the woman he said in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Is that in your Bible? Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? I don't care what the women livers think of it. I don't care what the Southern Baptist Convention votes in or out of their Bible. It's still in here, and it's very clear. So again, understand that, hey, there it is. And old Jack Hiles, when he used to preach this, he used to say that thy desire shall be to thy husband. To him it meant, and I'm still not sure, but to him it meant that your desire is to do the job of your husband. Your desire is to rule in the home, and your desire is going to be to take over the home, and you be the authority. And after watching Life, I think Jack Hiles had something there, okay? Understand that a woman has got a natural rebellion against authority. It's inbred inside of us. And you've got a rebellion against your husband's authority. We went to a wedding here recently, a family wedding, and they took out this line that you're going to love and obey your husband. All the modernists have taken that line out of any wedding ceremonies, and it isn't there anymore. And someone commented that afterwards that, again, I was amongst all unsaved, or predominantly unsaved at the wedding. And so someone commented, boy, I'm sure glad they took that line out about loving and obeying. Now listen, this is a world talking that knows nothing about the Bible, but yet they knew that that line was once in there. Isn't that strange? And again, understand that, hey, here we have again that what the wife was doing was overriding or undermining or going behind the authority of the father. I've seen this so many, many times. I've seen this where a mom will have a kid and the dad tells him something and mom looks over and says, obey your father, wink, wink, okay? While he's here, he'll be gone in a minute, then we'll do whatever we want. Boy, again, understand that that nature has destroyed more lives. That, again, the blindness of the father first to even see that or recognize that. And the mom, again, who would override the authority of the father, is an example, a bold-faced example laid out in the Word of God that that's our nature. It's not God's nature. That's our plan. That's our direction. That's not God's plan. That's not God's direction. And so, again, understand that a mom here that would sneak in behind and override the authority, we can trick your father into doing this. We can trick your father into going there. Watch, I'll show you how it's done. Watch and learn. Unfortunately, listen, that's what children do. They watch that. They learn that. I'm going to jump on a point here that's not politically correct. And I love it, okay? We've got a lady. Sorry. We've got a woman who's running for president of our nation, okay? And so let me emphasize this point a little louder because of that. Males approach a problem head on. They take a direct approach. They charge directly into a conflict. They charge the hill. They climb the mountain. They challenge the charge. And listen, that is our nature. That's what we do. Women, however, don't do that. Women have a whole different philosophy of life, a whole different approach to problem solving. And what they do is they manipulate situations. They manipulate again. Now, I'm not saying one's right and one's wrong. But I will say this, that God said in the home, one's right and one's wrong. So notice again here that's a difference in the nature. And again, although we're not allowed to say this out loud, it certainly is true from everything that we know. Females take a roundabout solutions. They may strive diplomatic solutions, while a man will say, let's go to war. I've spent 23 years in the military. You can tell which side I'm on there. I'd say, let's go to war. They manipulate circumstance. They twist the facts. And they get their way. They get their solution by craft and by deceit. And listen, ladies, you need to understand that. And you need to see that as your nature. And again, understand that, hey, God has commanded that we not follow our nature. Now, let me hit the men here once while we're on the same subject. Men, your nature is to wimp down when your authority is challenged, okay? We don't like confrontations, especially when it's with the one we live with, okay? So again, both ways, understand that, hey, we need to understand that that is our nature. And again, we've got to, again, follow our nature. That is what God has commanded in our homes, that the man be the leader. Well, who's raising our children today? Most of America, 50% of American children don't know who their father are. So we're raising a bunch of mama boys and have been doing that for two or three generations now. Okay. So again, understand this. Let me give you three examples here that helps. Number one, slop operas. What is now? That's probably not the right name, but most of you recognize what I'm talking about. Slop operas are written to appeal to who? To the women. Okay. What is it about? It's how women manipulate around and they get their lessons off slop operas, about how they go behind the scenes and they deceive and they tell lies and they do tricks to get their man or whatever it is. I don't watch a lot of slop operas. In fact, there was a time when no men watched slop operas.
Amen.
Today, we've raised so many of Arnold's sissy men. What do you call them? Sissy men? Sissy boys? We've raised so many of them that I was surprised to find that a lot of guys stay home and watch slop operas. Okay, what's that about? It's again about manipulating behind the scenes and getting your own way and deceiving and cheating and stealing and how to do that in society. Example number two, mothering. When my son falls down off of his bike because he tried to jump over a cinder block with a ramp, okay, and he skins his knee and it's bleeding all over, his dad says, "Eh, boy, son, go, let's try it again. Put two blocks on there. We'll have a ball," okay? But what's mom say? Oh, and who does he run to, okay? You got a mama's boy or a papa's boy? Again, understand that there is a difference. And when you fall down and skin your knee, you don't want to go to dad. You want to go to mom because she is a mother. She's got a mothering instinct. And again, there is that difference. And it is real despite what our society tries to teach us. And the third example is mama boys, or sissy men, as Arnold calls them. And listen, in America, they're three generations deep. They just passed, I understand, in New York that homosexuals can get married and have the same Bible union that heterosexuals have because we violated their rights. You know, in that hate speech law that they're passing through our federal government right now, that pedophiles have more rights than you or I got. Pedophiles, I'm talking about. People who have their sex changed, what do they call them, transsexuals or something. Listen, they have more rights because of those laws than you or I have. And that makes me even madder when I come back from Canada. Boy, Canada, again, is not one nation under God, you know. Canada has a separate sovereign nation living inside of it, and those are called, they didn't call them Indians. I call them Indians. They get mad at me when I call them Indians. They call them indigenous people or something like that. But listen, they've got more rights. They can do anything they want up there. As long as they get back to their reservation before they get caught by federal law, they're free to do anything they want. We go out and I bought a fishing license and I could catch something like 5 walleye. You know, a native goes out and he can catch 138 walleye. I'm only allowed to have 10 walleye in my house at any time in the year if you're a citizen of Canada. But the natives, you know, they can do anything they want. Listen, they've got more rights. And we're headed that way in America. Where Canada went, we're headed, okay? And so again, understand here that the real men, again, have passed on from our generation. There's a lot of mama boys. There's a lot of sissy men. There's a lot of men that have been raised by mom and have never seen a godly man leading in a home. Boy, I would again that we'd solve that problem here for us this morning. The third thing, or the last thing here, is that to be a real man. What does that mean, be a real man? Notice that Jacob was a mama's boy. Esau was a papa's boy. But Esau wasn't a real man, was he? He deserted the spiritual. He sold it out for red pottage, and therefore he got his name changed to Edomites. It's not because he was born red, it's because he sold out God's birthright for materialism. And so again, even here, Esau isn't a man's man, as we would call him. And so again, understand that we have a completely dysfunctional home. The fifth thing that it takes selfish children. And listen, you're born with them, okay? When we're born into this world, we are selfish. And if that doesn't get whipped out of you, you'll go through all through this life never knowing what it means to be selfless. And that's what God wants us to be. So here we have the ingredients. Let me read them through again. A father that won't see, fathers that have given up, a father and a mother divided, and a manipulating around the father's authority by the mother and the children. And let me pound on that one again. That happens so often. That is so frequent that you moms here take a special notice that, hey, that is our tendency. We don't like to see our little children living under the authority of a father, and therefore we find ways to get them out of that. We don't like it that, hey, that's the rule and that's the final authority. And we say, oh, yeah, but we can let them wear pants now to school. We can let them do this. We can, and we'll find a way to override the father's authority for our children. That's prevalent in moms. And it's prevalent to have moms that say, okay, we're going to obey father. Wink, wink. And don't think your children don't understand the game. They understand the game. They're learning the game. Be careful of that. That's what it takes to make our homes nature's way. What does it make when you have your homes made nature's way? I got to hurry through these next 5 points. Number one, it takes a son that pretends to be something he's not. A son that pretends to be something that he's not. You know how many pretend people there are in this world? People that try and act like somebody else or be like somebody else. When we was out Huber, I was a song leader and deacon in the church, and there was two guys in the church. They were about my age, and the one of them, no matter what his brother did, he went out and copied everything that he did. I mean, everything, to the same name brand. If this guy bought a dishwasher for his wife, his brother went out and somehow spied on him and found out where he bought it and how much he paid for it and what brand it was, and he went out and bought one for his wife. I mean, it was weird, okay? And it was like this guy didn't have a life of his own. And he pretended to be something that he wasn't. Listen, you'd be amazed. Now, that was kind of a drastic thing. I'd never seen quite that brazen. But you'd be amazed. You look around at the people that pretend. And you think about your own life. There's lots of times when we pretend to be something we're not. Okay, I just come back from fishing. And so I can pretend to be the greatest walleye fisherman in all of northern Canada. Okay, and we do that. We put on airs. We again boast up ourselves in things that never happened. We again take circumstances that other people went through and we say, hey, that happened to me. And listen, we put on airs and we make ourselves. That's what Jacob's doing here. He's pretending to be in something that he ain't, very brazenly. Secondly, a son that deceives and manipulates like a woman. Ooh. Careful. Again, I like sons that spend some time with fathers. I don't like the direction the Pearls went with their ministry, but I forgot their name, the Pearls that wrote that book, Train Up a Child. That book is worth having because it tells again how that the father is to be the primary rearer of the boys. Don't let your mothers raise up the boys again. A son that deceives and manipulates. He doesn't go head on. He again goes behind the scenes and he becomes a trickster, a deceiver. And he goes behind the scenes and manipulates to get his way. Third thing is a son that lies to his father. Read through the account again, you find that 3 times he just told a bold-faced lie to his father. And his father didn't believe him the first 2 times and finally said, well, my son wouldn't lie to me. He's blind, he couldn't tell. Boy, don't be blind, fathers. And then a son who thinks he can manipulate his heavenly father just like he manipulates his earthly father. That's what we're raising. You know, the way your kids respond to God is going to depend on how they respond to their father, their earthly father. And so we're in an unfortunate situation in America because, again, 50% of our children don't know who their earthly father is. The way you respond to your heavenly father is going to be largely determined by how you respond to your earthly father. If you have no respect for his authority, you will have no respect for his authority.
If you have no respect for his position as a leader in the home, you'll have no respect for his position for a leader in your life. The way we respond is extremely important in our rearing of our children. Jacob did not gain, nor Esau lose his birthright with red pottage. Jacob did not gain, nor Esau lose his blessing with goat's hair. And so again, understand that God, again, is the one who finally stepped in and took over Esau's life. It isn't by his tricking, and even his name means the deceiver. Fifth thing here is a hurt and a hatred that could murder is what came into this home. Esau hated his brother so badly that he would have turned into Cain. Understand what I said? He would have killed his brother so that his brother didn't get the inheritance that was promised to him. That's what Cain did. When Cain saw that Abel was more preferred by God than he was so angry. The Bible says he was moved. And his face, his visage changed because of his anger. And he killed his brother. Listen, your dysfunctional home in this manner is going to produce dysfunctional children. You know what dysfunctional children produce when they have a home? Dysfunctional children. It goes on, it goes on, it goes on. Now listen, praise the Lord, we have a chain breaker. Some of us came from broken chains, all right? But listen, understand that, hey, dysfunctional homes produce dysfunctional homes. Dysfunctional children produce dysfunctional children. And it goes on and on. We have in this country now for four generations since they kicked the Bible out of our school. The way you learn is the way your children will fall. Or the way you lean is the way your children will fall. The way you lean is the way your children would fall. Let's learn some important lessons from this. And let me cover real quickly how we could fix that. That's how we would have a home that's described here in Genesis chapter 27. I trust that nobody in this room wants a home that's described as in Genesis chapter 27. I trust again that there's nobody in here that wants their children to turn out like Jacob and Esau, fighting to the point where they would kill each other. And Esau, the deceiver, Jacob, the deceiver, the trickster, that went down to Laban and met his match and a deceiver. Listen, we don't want our children to go through life that way. Remember what I said again, that Abraham was with God, and here's Isaac, he's a step further. Now we have Jacob and Esau, they're a step further. They get further and further and further away from God. That's the way man does. And I covered the fact again that God has no grandchildren. If you're going to have a relationship with God, it's going to be your relationship with God, not your father's relationship with God. Let's look real quickly at your home, God's way. Your home, nature's way, is described here in Genesis chapter 27, and the results is described here in chapter 27. Your home, God's way, what does it take? I got the first point here. It takes fathers that will lead their home in daily family altar. My second point is it takes fathers who will lead their home and daily family altar. My third point here is that it takes fathers who will lead their home and daily family altar. Daily family altar. I've hit on this again for the past couple weeks, the importance of that. While we was up there, a question was presented to me. Whether we, with our children, they had four young kids, what we call step kids, and they asked Beverly and I, what did you do for your daily family devotion? And I told them we sat down and every day we'd read them the Proverbs of the day, and we'd do that 12 times a year. Every month we'd go through the book of Proverbs in our daily family devotion. And old Charles, boy, he just got all excited and he was jumping up and down and said, praise the Lord. They've been doing that with their kids for 6 years now. And just going through Proverbs. Ever since he got saved, he said that's what they started doing. And I don't know how to say this politely, but when those kids marched into church and sat down there in the front row, whatever their parents said, they immediately did. There was no disobedience. Their children were very respectful. They called me sir when they talked to me. I mean, we're talking little kids. We'll see pictures of them tonight. But listen, you can see a difference. We can see a difference in our kids. In fact, you could see a difference every day. If we missed family devotions one day, you could see it in our kids. You could see it in their life. You could see it in their attitude. You could see it at what happened at school because we didn't start their day with the Word of God, with prayer, and with a song.
So listen, I'd encourage you to take that. I've counseled with a couple pastors now and several families that had their children gone wrong. Some were in jail, some were in rebellion, some were headed for jail. And if you don't, I say this as respectfully as I can, there's going to be hell to pay. So again, what price would you pay to have your children turn out right? What price would you pay to have your grandchildren turn out right? Having a daily family altar is a small price to pay. But listen, I have seen the world of difference. What did God tell Joshua when he headed into the land? Daily. What did God charge David with that wrote the Psalms? Daily. You take any man that, again, had a family that turned out worth its salt, and you study in there and you find out again that, hey, they had a day. They didn't let the ministry take over their lives. They had their family first, and they had daily family devotions. I don't know how to emphasize that anymore. I've seen it through life. A wife that comes under the spiritual leadership of the husband during family altars, a different wife. And that's a chance for you to exercise that hey, I understand that father's going to lead now in family devotions. If mom, there's one thing I enjoy talking to, we talked about this while I was up there in Canada, there's one thing I enjoy talking to, when I find a wife who's pastoring a church, and that's pretty common down here, I love to talk to the husband, okay? And I've got some good questions lined up for him, okay? But listen, it's the husband who's to lead in the home. It's the husband, again, who is to lead in that. And if you're not doing that, you're defunct in leadership. If you're not taking the leadership spiritually, don't ever expect to take it physically. Don't ever expect to take it emotionally. Don't expect to be a leader in that home unless you first take it spiritually. We're charged by God to be the spiritual leaders in our homes. Boy, again, I want to challenge us that we need to do that at all costs. At any time in our lives where we find ourselves remiss in it, we need to go ahead and do that and get it straight, get it a habit, get it a principle that's so taught in our home that our children see it and know it. And they'll do it. And it'll be a joy to your heart someday to know again that your children are walking in truth. Your home, God's way, makes long-lasting results. Max Jukes lived in New York. He did not believe in Christ or in Christian training. He refused to take his children to church, even when they asked to go. He has had 1,026 descendants. 300 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 680 were admitted alcoholics. His family, thus far, has cost the state millions of dollars. They have not made a single positive contribution to society. Jonathan Edwards lived at the same time in the same state. He loved the Lord and saw to it that his children were in church every Sunday. As he served the Lord to the best of his ability, he has had 929 descendants. Of these, 430 were ministers. 86 became university professors. 13 became university presidents. 75 authored good books. 7 were elected to the United States Congress. 1 became vice president of the country. His family never cost the state 1 cent, but has contributed immeasurably to American society. Whether you have or have not, your daily Bible devotions has long-term effects. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for the dysfunctional family that's portrayed here on this page. I pray that not one here would taste it again. Cause again, Father, that our homes would be righteous. That our homes would be led in the nurture and admonition of your word. That this book of the law will not depart out of our mouth, but we'll meditate in it day and night. Father, make a difference in the homes that are here today.
Father, many homes in our church are already broken. Dads are already gone. And I'd ask, Father, that you promised that you'd meet every need. I'd ask, Father, that you'd be with the needs that are present here and some of the ladies of our church. Cause, Father, that you could be all-sufficient and even meet the needs of fathers and play the role for them, Father, and cause again that they could raise up godly men that'll serve you, godly daughters that'll love you. Father, I pray now for grandchildren that have been whispered to thee today. And ask, Father, that you'd hear the prayers of your saints here today. Father, though our grandchildren are one step gone from our reach, I pray again, Father, that they'd be in your reach and that you'd hear our prayers and touch them with your almighty hand. Break the chains that some of us have even set in lives and ruined homes, and cause, Father, again, that you'd be tender and merciful to our children and to our children's children and hear our prayers. We'll thank you again, Father, for changing the life of every father in this room, for changing the life of every mother in this room because of what it says in Genesis chapter 27. And Father, we'll ask now for your blessing on the homes present here in a very special way. Thank you for the week. Thank you that we could start it in worship of your name. Go with us now into the week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Perhaps there's been some decisions made as we've gone through, again, the dysfunctional family. And we'll have an invitation now, and if Brother Dave would come. And as we have our invitation today, if there's something that God's dealt with you and you want to come to an old-fashioned altar, deal with it there, I highly recommend that. In the decisions that I made as a young man, the decisions that I made as a youth pastor in dealing with families were often made at an altar. And it's a good place to make a decision. It's a good place to make it public that, again, you're making a decision. So whatever your need is here today, and let me go ahead and give you this too. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, boy, I beg you, I encourage you, don't leave this room without making that decision. You can be born again. You can have Him come and indwell your life. You can be regenerated. That means made alive again by surrendering to Him. You can again have His Spirit dwell within you. You can be baptized into a position of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, all by saying, I do. Remember, we looked at the fact that He's already exchanged the vows. It's kind of like a wedding where God's already said His half of the vows. And if you'll stand and say, hey, I do, I'll accept what He's done. I'll accept His offer. That's what it takes to be saved, that you'll accept what He's done to pay your sin debt and to receive Him as your Lord and your Savior and your King. Whatever your need is, if you have a need for salvation, I'd encourage you to just come and stand here in the front. We'll have someone show you from the Word of God how today you can be saved. Brother David, sing.
So I'll stand and turn to page 283.